The dear folks of Life Point were wonderful. It's my wife, Sean, and let me introduce my wife, Sean, and also our son, our youngest. He's a senior in college in Birmingham, Samford University, and he's with us also, Micah, today. We're honored to be here. I'll tell you what, if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it really is an honor to be with you, and Happy New Year to you. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to be here. Let me just say a word about your pastor. That, wow, he's a wonderful guy. I mean, he's a man of integrity. He just loves the flock. He loves being an under-shepherd. And he's a student of the Word and very, very gracious in just the short amount of time that I've gotten to know him. And I will say this to you. You're very fortunate to have him. There's a lot of bad pastors out there. There's some losers. There really is. I'm serious. I'm just being candid with you. There's some real losers out there. And so thank God for the man of God that and his dear wife that brought to you here at Life Point. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just read together verses 7 to 10. It says in verse 7, has everyone, by the way, has everyone received an outline? Is there anybody that needs an outline? We've maybe got some extra ones there. If you need one, just raise your hand. Love to make sure that you have one today on the message, the thorns of life. Verse 7, it says, to keep me from becoming conceited. That's the Greek word. It means to lift up, to be exceedingly proud. That to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn, literally a stake through the flesh, was given me, a messenger, angelos is the word, a demonized messenger of Satan to harass me or torment me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And notice he says here, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said unto me, my grace, now present tense, my ongoing sufficient grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore will I boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. And then the key phrase here, for when I'm weak, boy, that's when I'm strong. Let me just say that, you know, as you get older in the Lord, I think that you'd understand what I'm about to say, that you come to the realization that God's best tool, the best tool to bring about maturity in your life, to bring about spiritual growth, to bring about some type of enrichment in your life, is not always going to be just coming to church. It's not always going to be just reading the Word. And that's a good thing. We should read the Word. But as you get older in the Lord, you come to the realization that God's best tool is not always just the reading of the Word and the hearing of the Word and the memorization of the Word and coming to church. But as you get older in the Lord, you come to the realization that God's best tool is that He's going to bring trouble into your life. In 2018, it's very possible that God's going to bring some thorns into your life and in my life. And what I mean by that is that disappointments, maybe trials, maybe frustrations, maybe failures, or inconveniences or hardships or adverse circumstances, intense grieving, a loss of a loved one, unexpected things, misunderstandings. Because if the saying is true, and that is this, that if life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you react to it, then everything that happens to you and every way that you react to it is actually a greenhouse to where God is building up the life of Christ in you. You see, beloved, this is exactly what he's talking about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, is that Christ has begun a good work in you. And he's literally, in other words, all of us as a believer in Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's like you have a sign on you. It says under construction. And God is building the life of Jesus Christ in you, see? I mean, that's exactly what Titus chapter 2 is saying, is that the grace of God is rearing us up, like a parent is rearing up a child. And the grace of God is rearing us up, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's a passage I love to use with my recovering addicts and alcoholics, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Now, how in the world are we going to do that? Verse 13, looking unto who? Looking to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, this is what Paul is teaching us this morning on what I would call the thorns of life. The apostle had a thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what it was. But I can tell you this, it was very painful. It was a heart-wrenching problem that he had. It was troubling. Three times he begged of God, please remove this. Please take this away from me. And each time God said, no, my grace is sufficient. And I can tell you this, it made him more conformed to the image of Christ. I mean, this is Romans 8, 28 and 29, which we often miss. You know, we only quote verse 28, but we forget verse 29, and that is that all things work together for good to them that love God. But don't forget verse 29, that you and I might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So you say, John, where are you going with this today? Well, in 2018, brethren, let me just say this. God is a loving God, a merciful God, a gracious God. But he knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. We're stubborn. We're in denial a lot. We don't realize that we're broken. We don't realize that we need to make changes in our lives. And when I work with addicts and alcoholics, the number one thing I'm always cognizant of is manipulation. They are master manipulators. They're very good at what they do. That's how they've become addicted to a substance, meth, heroin, whatever it is, pain meds, opioids. They've become very good in denial. And you and I can become very good in denial as well. And so what I'm saying to us today is this, that in 2018, God may send some thorny people into your life. That boss that's going to hound you, that coworker that maybe is going to drive you crazy, God may send a church member into your life that you can't get along with, a relative that won't forgive you, a child that's going to rebel. And I would say in the last 30 to 35 years of ministry in three churches, God allows in every Christian home one problem, maybe one child, one problem, one domestic situation that puts you on your knees and draws you closer to Christ, and especially in deacon and elder homes. It's God's way of causing us to be closer to him. And so God may bring, he may bring thorns in another form, through health problems, through financial woes, through a domestic crisis in your home or your marriage, through a deep loss, a retirement difficulty, a relationship struggle, a job loss. But it all has its purpose. And it's not always, beloved, what you and I want, but it's for our good. So I want you to notice with me this morning on your outline, there is a theme, there's a proposition. And it's kind of one of my pet peeves, because some preachers will get up and they say a lot of good things, but you walk out the door and you say, I really don't know what he wants me to do. I don't know what God was saying. There should be a central message. It should be a central theme, and all the major points should cut into those themes. If you have any homiletics or hermeneutics classes, they will help you in this endeavor, just to give some type of a lesson. But if you'll notice on your handout, the proposition is this, that God allows thorns into your life to stretch your faith. That's number one. In that proposition, to stretch your faith, to deepen your love for him, and to make you more aware or cognizant of the needs of people around you. So let me say that again. To love him more, or to stretch your faith, to love him more, and to make you more cognizant of the needs of people around you. You know, I remember a Christian leader once said to me that the Church of Jesus Christ is too soft. It is. We're used to living on Easy Street. We love comfort. We love living in our comfort zones. And sometimes God wants to shake us out of that and to take our eyes off the world, to take our eyes off our own problems, and to zoom out and to see Christ and the needs of people the way that God wants us to see him. And that's exactly what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is saying. That you and I would lay aside every weight and every distraction in our lives. We just lay it aside. Why? So that we can look unto who? We can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so in 2019, God may bring thorns into your life. He may bring thorny people into your life. And you're not going to like that. And I'm not going to like that. But I can tell you this, it's for your good. I can tell you this, it's for the glory of God. And there's no better way to grow you. There's no better way to mature you and cause you to be a robust believer in Jesus Christ than to bring trouble into your life. And how you respond to it is going to say a lot about your Christianity. You're going to find out if you're real. You're going to find out if you're transparent. Or if this has just all been kind of maybe, I'm just a stagnant conformist, but it's not real. It's got to be real. God will bring that brokenness into your life. So in his divine providence, he brings blessings, and then he brings trouble. Number one, if you'll notice this morning, Paul's thorn was sent to teach him about humility. To teach him about humility. So notice, first of all, Paul's thorn was sent to teach him about humility. In chapter 12 and verse 7, again, to keep me from becoming conceited, exceedingly proud, lifted up, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn. The Greek word is kind of like scallop potatoes. It's the word scallops. And it means this. It means a pointed piece of wood, a sharp stake in the flesh, something painful and hurtful and perhaps humiliating. Listen to what the NLT says. I love this translation. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. You see, Paul was on the verge of some big-time pride. If you go back to verses 1 to 6, in speaking in the third person, he's referring to himself, and he said, I've had several revelations, including a trip to heaven and back. Now imagine that. Now our son Micah has some connections to the White House. He's got a friend. So next week, and I kind of, Sean and I envy him for this. Next week he's heading up with his girlfriend and he's got a planned tour of the White House, of the Oval Office. And also he's got a scheduled time to do some bowling in the bowling alley there. Now, it'd be easy to get proud about that, but that's nothing. That pales in comparison to if someone comes up to you on New Year's Day while Clemson is winning. I'm just kidding. And Oklahoma, I'm sorry, for Georgia fans. But someone comes up to you and says, hey, how was your day yesterday? And you say, well, oh, it was terrific. You know, I just had a chance to relax and do a few things. What about you? Well, I was actually walking on the streets of gold with Jesus. I was talking to Christ, and he actually shared some things with me that he shared with no other person. And I went ahead and kind of zoomed around the universe and went to the third heaven, passed the first and second, went to the third. And I'll tell you this, if that happened to you, it'd be very easy for you to get pretty conceited and pretty proud. We have a tendency to think higher of ourselves than we really are. And especially when we're privy to information that no one else knows. And again, we have a tendency to think too highly of ourselves. If you look at verse 2, Paul says, 14 years before the writing of this of 2 Corinthians, I was given this vision from God probably before his missionary journey, and he says this, I was caught up to the third heaven. Now note that, according to scholars, this could be wrong, but according to scholars, the first heaven is Earth's atmosphere. The second is the interplanetary space. And the third is the abode of God. He said, I was caught up to the abode of God. I was caught up to paradise. In Revelation 22:14, it says, that's heaven. So Paul was getting a little proud, and God knew that. And so God allowed a thorn to come into his life. And again, we don't know what the thorn was, and thank God we don't know, because whatever problem you're going through, the Holy Spirit, his grace is sufficient for you. If they would have mentioned malaria, or I think it was probably bad eyes, because the Philippians said, if we could give you our eyes, we'd love to do that. Imagine in the first century, there's no contacts, there's no your eyes, you can't see too well, and how frustrating that must have been. And he pleaded with God three times to take it away, and God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. When you're weak, that's when you're strong. He was taken up like Enoch and Elijah and probably separated from his body, and he heard inexpressible words, and he saw amazing and stupendous things that you and I have never seen. And again, when you and I are privy to information like that, that we kind of exalts us a little bit. Proverbs 6, there's six things that God hates, seven abomination. What's the first thing? He said a proud look. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, God resists, he fights against. Now think about that. If you tend to get proud, I want you to know something. God fights against you. It says that God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. In Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. You say, John, why? Because it's a dangerous thing to eclipse the glory of God. When you and I exalt ourselves, do you realize God said, I will not give my glory to another person? So it's a very, very dangerous thing. We just had the eclipse. It's a very, very dangerous thing to eclipse the glory of God. And remember, glory is doxa in the New Testament. And that is in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether therefore you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. Your job, sports, Facebook, whatever you're on, social media, you do all to the glory of God. And you say, what does that mean? Doxa. And that is this, and that is you are always, doxa means to give a right opinion about. And so if you're glorifying God, you are always giving people a right opinion about God. Now you can't do that, beloved, if you're at work belly aching and complaining. You can't do that if you're cutting down another Christian. You can't do that if you're involved in sexual immorality. First Thessalonians 4, it's the will of God that we abstain from sexual immorality. You can't do that if you're entertaining wicked thoughts and living a double life. I remember I had a friend of mine who was pastoring in Chicago, and he had this guy come in, and he never said a word. He was just real quiet, and he just mumbled during the song. I'm like, what's wrong with him? But he seemed pretty spiritual. Until about a year later, they found out he was a member of the mob. He's bumping people off. It's bad. So in his providence, he may allow trouble to come into your life through illness, through some type of pressure, through some type of frustration, teenager, through some type of particular criticism, mom, through some type of discontent about what your husband makes or about your status in life and a fractured relationship, and it can become a very painful stake through your flesh to humble you, to cause you to zoom out of your own selfishness and your need for constant approval and your need for constant acceptance, and so that you can zoom out and see the needs of other people. Paul was a better person because of his thorns. You and I are closer to Christ because of our thorns. It's not always something we want. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow those all those who follow the Lord. And we know that in Psalm 23 and verse 6. And yet God may allow something to come into your life I was talking to my wife this morning. We have a dear couple in the church, and everything last year was going so well for them. I mean, just the perfect family. Until she started having some emotional problems. And then they diagnosed her. She had severe migraines. And then they diagnosed her for brain cancer. And then their little nephew suddenly died. Suddenly. I think age 9. Then his mother died. Just one after another. And they're like, 2017, what happened? And you and I would say this morning, well, you know, I sure hope that doesn't happen to me. But I want to say this, that all things work together for good to them that love God. And to those who are called according to his purpose, that you and I might be conformed to the image of Christ. So whatever God brings into your life, it's for your good. It's for his glory. And it may be a blessing. And you may receive some more money. I had a friend of mine who came to me one time and he said, some guy put me in his will. He said, I was nice to this man and hardly anyone else was. And he died and they read the will off. You know, Aaron Greenwald, you get this cottage and this beautiful house. And I remember we went over to visit one time. It was gorgeous. Just, maybe somebody's going to will something to you next year. Keep Life Point in mind. But maybe not. And that leads us to number two. Paul's thorn was sent not only to teach him about humility, but Paul's thorn was sent to educate him about the enemy. In verse 7b, Paul said, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, literally to torment me, to strike me with a fist. Can I say this, folks, that sometimes when things are going real well for us, we forget that there's a real devil. And there are real adversaries. And Ephesians 6 talks about that. There's a hierarchy of evil. And that's why it says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's passive in the original language. In other words, you can't, it's not talking about pumping iron. It's talking about be strong in Christ. Let him fill you, your spirit, his spirit. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that you might be able to stand against what? That you might be able to stand against the strategy, the old King James Version, the wiles of the devil. And can I say this as a body of Christ? That listen, Satan will try to uniquely prepare someone to come into your life next year to wreak havoc in your home, to wreak havoc in your life, in your job, in this church. And you be on guard. Be very careful. Be careful what you're looking at on your phone. Be careful about flirting with somebody in the workplace. Be careful about these kind of things. Satan may uniquely prepare someone to come into your life and to destroy you and destroy everybody around you. Because it tells us that he tempts to disobedience in Genesis 3. He slanders the saints in Job 1. He inflicts disease in Job chapter 2. He removes the good seed in Matthew chapter 13. He preys upon unbelievers in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He seeks whom he may devour. I love the original language in that expression that in 1 Peter chapter 8, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. And I remember in graduate school we talked about the word devour has the same meaning of a large 7-Eleven gulp. Have you ever had one of those? Those are really good. But it's like this size, and you just go, and that is the imagery. Satan desires to, but praise God our Lord, greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. And so do you realize if it wasn't for your thorns, you'd forget about all these daily spiritual cosmic battles that are going on. And you and I, by the way, we have no... I'll never forget one of my professors in school said that you and I fighting the enemy is like a blowtorch to a Kleenex. We have no power against the evil one. And if you're backslidden, that's not a good condition to be in. I would run back to Jesus. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you, because you are susceptible to the influence of the enemy in your life. And as a matter of fact, if you'll look back with me, I'll just give you an example of this. If you'll look back with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, there's a very good illustration of this. Or excuse me, actually it's in verse 14. And it says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises," that's the word that means masquerades, presents a false show. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Remember Ezekiel 28? Cherub, beautiful cherub. Remember Isaiah 14? He disguises himself as this individual that tries to come into your life and my life. And so that's why, and if you like to write down verses, I'd encourage you to write this one down. But that's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, Paul says to us, don't give place to the enemy. And what that means is, don't give a foothold. Don't give a place of operation, a beachhead, like the Marines coming in and hitting the beach. Don't allow the enemy to have a place of operation in your life, to set up and to wreak havoc in your life. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Look, we're not perfect. Be transparent. Life group. This is why life groups are so important. Sean and I host a life group. It's messy. It's good to be messy. It's very messy. It should be. We need to be accountable. We get together and we talk and we encourage one another. It's church. It's life group on Thursday night. And then we get together with the men, and sometimes with the men we ask very pointed questions. Have you looked at any porn on your phone? How have you treated your wife this week? What's your attitude been like at work? That's the only way we can stay accountable. For years, some of you have come out of traditional church ministry like we have, and we're in some ways kind of in recovery of that, of the legalism. And that is, everything had to be just right. You checked off everything, and you came to church looking great, and you know, you judged your spiritualities by your do's and your don'ts and what you wore and what you didn't wear. But the heart was missing something. The heart wasn't any closer to Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus says in Revelation 2 and 3 to those seven churches. Remember, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, He said, look, you guys are doing wonderful things. You're fighting evil. You're pleasing me. You're doing all these things. But Jesus said, I've got something against you. Imagine Christ saying that to us. Imagine Christ saying that to LifePoint Church. I have something against you. And here's what I have against you. You have left protos. The Greek word where we get our English word proton. You have left your first love. And it means the very center of life. And He says to these people, you're doing all the wonderful things and everything, but you've left the very center of your life, which is Me. It's all about Me. It never was about us, folks. It never was about all the things. It's about His glorification. It's about Revelation 4:11, where it says that you and I were created for His pleasure. Oh, my hurts. John, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. I've heard a lot of them. It never was about you. Now, we're allowed to come along. Thank God for that. But it's always been about the glorification of Jesus Christ. We've got to change. 2018 is a time to change. We're working on some weight changes, man. I got to make this. We're gonna ask our son to help us and make some serious changes about weight. But we talked about this morning as well that we got to make some spiritual changes too. Bodily exercise profit little. It's profitable. But godliness is profitable unto what? Unto all things. So making more Christ-centered decisions. And so folks, you and I, Paul was sent a thorn to educate him about the enemy. Let me just stop before we go to the next point here and just say something to our men. You know, I have a friend of mine who is a chaplain in the military. He's a major He said, John, wow, it was chilling. I said, what do you mean? He said, I got back from deployment, and he said, we were deployed. We went into Saddam's palaces back in, this was back in Iraq. And he said, we came into one of those palaces and we found some correspondence that was hidden. And they said, they started reading this, you know, they got the Iraqi interpreter and started reading it, and the correspondence was directed to the Iraqi sharpshooters, snipers. And here's all it said. Go after the chaplains first and the medics. You take them out and you'll discourage the whole bunch. And isn't that true in the Church of Jesus Christ? Go after the men. Bring them down. There's a bullseye on your back, guys. If he can take you down and discourage your wife, discourage your family, discourage your neighborhood, your church. By the way, if you're wanting to make a change this year, there's no better book than Kent Hughes' book on the disciplines of a godly man. Go ahead and just Amazon that. Just click it. Right, you can do it right now if you want. I don't mind you doing that. Seriously, just click it. Ladies, if you want to get it for your man, Disciplines of a Godly Man, Kent Hughes, about the discipline of mind and purity and work and the tongue and time management and relationships and devotions and integrity and so forth. In 25 years of the pastorate and 30-some years or so in counseling with addicts and alcoholics and others, I can tell you this, I've seen the work of the enemy in homes and in lives, and he'll do everything he can to distract the work of God. I've seen it in churches, seen it in homes and Christian colleges and all kinds of things. Thirdly, Paul's thorn was sent to coach him about prayer. Let me just say quickly about this. I think it's fair to say that Paul's prayer life was deeper and richer as a result of his thorn. In verse 8, he says this, that three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that this should leave me, but he said to me, my grace. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So his thorn forced him to go to God, to plead with him, to beg with him, to... And this is exactly what Luke chapter 18 is saying, is that men and women ought always to pray and not to faint, not to get discouraged, not to get despondent. This is Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Keep knocking. This is Jeremiah, where it says that to continually seek the Lord, continually, constantly going before him. Call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. This is John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, where it says that if you ask anything in my name, and this is amazing. Beloved, think about this. If you ask anything in my name, believing, you will receive. Now, God's not a genie, you know. Okay, I got three wishes here. He may delay it. He may change what you want, but he's always going to answer it according to his will. Habakkuk had to wait 95 years, and I hope we don't have to wait that long. Maybe you're praying as a young lady, praying for a godly man. Keep praying. There's a godly man out there. Keep praying. In 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. It's interesting. I looked up the Hebrew word. It's the word tamid. And by the way, you say, oh, you know all this Greek. No, just look, download Blue Letter Bible app right now if you want. Blue Letter Bible app. It's free. It's free. You'll be able to do anything that I've been able to say to you this morning. Blue Letter Bible app. Click all those interlinear. Click the definition. Click cross-references. It's all free. Matter of fact, I have an entire pastoral library that my son and son-in-law said, that's all right. I don't think we need it, Dad, because we have everything here. All the resources are here for you. And what a time that you and I have now to grow in the Lord because of what we have on our phone. But the word tamid, it means continually and perpetually, but also it has reference, and I caught this. This is amazing. It has reference to employment. In other words, as a Christian, it is your job to continually seek the Lord in prayer. And so Paul's thorn was sent to him to coach him about prayer. You know, I have a friend of mine who has three children, and a few years ago, his teenage daughter killed herself. They never saw it coming, folks, never. She was bullied at school. It's been devastating for them. He's been serving the Lord for so long. But I can tell you this, in working with that individual, I can see the pain that's deep on his face and constant, but I can tell you this, that as a result of his horrendous trial, that my friend has become an inspiration to so many people. Little things do not bother him anymore that used to bother him. Surface things, reputation, being offended, having intense sunburn on your feelings. Doesn't bother him anymore. He doesn't care. He just wants to serve Christ and love his family and see his daughter one day in glory. He doesn't care if you hurt his feelings or criticize him or leave him out of something. His only focus is Jesus Christ. And I've listened to him pray, and wow, can he pray? His prayer life is so powerful. So look, God will send thorns into your life and my life, and it's probably going to teach us about humility. It's probably going to teach us about the enemy. We need to learn about the enemy. And it's probably going to teach us about prayer. But fourthly, it's going to teach us about grace. Paul's thorn was sent to instruct him about God's grace. In verse 9, it says that, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" It was painful but purposeful. It taught Paul a mini lesson, a course on the sufficiency of God's grace. And the word here, charis, it literally means that my joy, my goodwill, my loving kindness, my favor. And notice again, it's in the present tense, which means it's in the continual action. And God is saying, my grace is always, continually speaks of constant availability, is always sufficient for you. Isn't that wonderful? It's like when you chunk down 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's in the present tense. So if you keep confessing your sins, homologeo, if you keep saying the same things about your sins that God says about them, then God will keep cleansing you and forgiving you because he keeps being faithful. Wow. The word comes alive. God said, I'm not going to remove it, Paul, but I'm going to supply you. I'm going to supply you with the grace. Wow. Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:1, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through Jesus. You know, there's been a lot of speculation about Paul's thorn. Some believe it was malaria. Some believe it was sensual attacks or bad eyes. But I'm more and more convinced, and I'll not be dogmatic about this, but it probably wasn't a physical problem. It probably was a person. The reason I say that, and let me explain. In verse 7, the word messenger, angelos, is mentioned. It's a messenger of Satan. And of the 188 times that angelos is used in the scriptures, in the New Testament, at least 180 times it has reference to angels. Probably a fallen angel was indwelling the ringleader of the Corinthian conspiracy, the leader of the false prophets, and through him he was tearing down the work of God. And it just drove a stake through the heart of Paul. Paul loved the church. Corinth had so many problems. Such a carnal, sensual church. And then to have a demonic leader in the church. Can you imagine that? Thank God for your godly leaders here. some demonic leader promoting erroneous doctrine and sensuality and saying, come to the altar with prostitutes and you'll be blessed. And imagine that. Imagine someone promoting that kind of doctrine. And it was driving Paul crazy. He probably was praying in imprecable prayers. God, strike him hip and thigh. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. Because my grace is sufficient. For when you're weak, that's when you're going to be strong. And that's why, lastly, this morning, Paul's thorn was sent to advise him about brokenness. If you look at the word weak, the Blue Letter Bible app says that needy, without strength, power, broken. We don't like brokenness, but it's a good place to be. It really is. I remember a few years ago, I was at a place, brokenness, and never been the same. Never. But I can say as a result of that, my faith has been stretched. My love for Christ has deepened. And I'm more aware of the needs of people around me because of my thorn. How about you? Are you responding properly to the thorns of life? Can I ask you this? Are you angry? Are you bitter? Are you resentful to God or to anyone else? And can I say that Andy Stanley puts it so well when he says this. He says that much of our anger and our disappointments toward people and circumstances is based on this phrase. Now stay with me here, please. And we're almost done. But he says this. Much of our anger is based on this phrase. And that is, you owe me. You see, because when you think about it, look, guilt and shame. Guilt, our counselors tell us, okay, guilt is that feeling that I've done something wrong to you. Shame is that feeling that there's something wrong with me. When I would work with guys that came back in deployment, and because in one facility I was at, I worked with active duty, and they'd come back from deployment, and they felt like monsters because they had done some unconscionable things there. If you're in a caravan at night and you can't stop and there's people that come across the road, children, wherever, you can't stop. If you stop, boom, IEDs, no. You come home and you play with your kids and you feel like a monster. So guilt is that feeling that I owe you. But get this, anger is the belief that you owe me. See, that's where our anger is. Now, stay with me here. You see, I hear this often as a counselor. You owe me for not being the father that you should have been. You owe me for introducing me to drugs and alcohol. You owe me for allowing me to be molested or abused at an early age by the babysitter or whoever. You owe me for being an absentee father. You owe me, employer, for never promoting me. You owe me, spouse, for breaking the marriage vows. You owe me, God, for giving me cancer, for no joy or for no money. You owe me, mom and dad, for divorcing while I was young. Messed my whole life up. And you know, friends, here's the thing, though. Those people that have wronged you and wronged me, those people in some way that have become thorns to us, they can't pay it back. Now think about that. Can a parent pay back a lost childhood? No. Can someone undo abuse? No. Can you go back and wipe away infidelity? No. Can you restore a friend's reputation that you trashed? No. But the only thing that breaks that is this attitude of forgiveness and acceptance of God. And it's found in Ephesians 4, 30 and 32, where it says, be kind, where it says, put away malice and evil speaking and anger and lack of forgiveness. It says to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath what? Forgiven you. So here's, don't miss this. So if you're angry, if anyone right now going into 2018, maybe you're bitter and resentful, here's the thing. Here's how you can close the account on that. There's three steps, basic steps that Andy gives. I love this. He gives us, he says, number one, identify the person that owes you something. Identify that person, who it is. Number two, write down what that person owes you. That person owed me a childhood. That person owed me this. And then number three, your choice, make a choice to cancel that account because of what Christ did for you. Make a decision to say that person's not going to live rent-free in my head any longer. I cancel it. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus took all of our debts and put them on his account. One of the things that we do with addicts and alcoholics is we say, first of all, we want you to write a paper on your identity in Christ. Because when you get out of here, you're going to start beating yourself up again, and you need to realize that you have an inheritance in Christ, that you are joint heirs with Christ, that you are adopted, that you are forgiven, that you are declared righteous, that there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that you have spiritual gifts. You have all these things in Jesus Christ. So don't feel badly about yourself. You're forgiven. Thank God for that. Paul was a better person because of his thorns. They're not fun. Not fun at all. I can tell you this, though. I hope you have the most wonderful year. I don't want you to go out here and say, John preached a somber message. Man. No, no. Phil's going to be calling me up, John, what happened? What I want you to do is, I want you to remember that God loves you and that he may allow thorns to come into your life to teach you about humility, to teach you about the enemy, to teach you about his grace, to teach you about brokenness, to teach you about prayer. But when it's all said and done, it's going to stretch your faith. It's going to deepen your love for Jesus Christ. And it's going to make you more cognizant of the people and the needs of people around you. Shall we pray? Father God, I pray that your word would transform us. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that even is not a Christian, pray that that person would just say to you, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. For those of us who are saved, Father, teach us through our thorns. Help us not to resent them, but help us to grow through them. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. I want to see you.